The first reading comes from Acts 15, 36 through 41. That is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Here we find the early church growing in leaps and bounds, but there is a disagreement on who should be allowed to enter. At the end of the day, Paul and Barnabas decide to part ways, even as God has noticeably blessed the church through growth. Let us read. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas has wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in their work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out the believers. But Paul chose Silas and set out the believers, commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here ends the first scripture.
Great to be back with all of you, and we did have a great vacation, a true vacation. I just want to show you one picture. This was the view of when I would go running in the morning. This is what I would see, so I don't want to rub it in too much, but we did have a wonderful vacation, and it really was a true vacation because not long after I was there. My computer crashed, the one that I have at the church. So I couldn't do any work even if I wanted to. But I was able to back it up before I left, about 6 months before I left. So we lost the last 6 months. So that means we have to start Genesis all over again. And we're going to do vacation Bible school again. We're just going to kind of repeat the last 6 months. But it was a great vacation. But welcome back to all of you as well. Welcome back to Genesis. We are back in, and we find ourselves now in the 13th chapter. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we looked at Abraham and we saw that he was asked by God to step out of his comfort zone. And we had all of you switching sides in the pews. And we said the only way that God was going to be able to bless Abraham was if he was willing to step out of his comfort zone. And sure enough, he did. And what we find today is an Abraham who has been blessed abundantly. Is an Abraham who has been given by God more than what we could ever imagine, blessed many times over. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at our blessings in our lives and in the life of the church and in the life of this nation. And what we're going to find, which is a little contradictory sometimes, is that the more we're blessed, the less sometimes we feel like we need to rely upon God. The more we find ourselves in a good place, the more we kind of attribute that to our own ability and our own skill, as opposed to saying, "Jesus, thank you for blessing me." And we find that happening in different times and in various times through Scripture. And fortunately, Abraham is not one of those people. Abraham is a great example of someone who is blessed by God but is able to maintain his focus and continue to understand that it is God who is blessing him after all. Statistically, I don't know if you realize this or not, but in times of plenty, when our nation is doing well economically, church attendance is at an all-time low. There's this real clear correlation. But when we're in a crisis as a nation, or when we're in a crisis as a people financially or otherwise, attendance is at an all-time high. I know in my own ministry, 9/11, the Sunday and the months after 9/11, church was packed. So let's see if we can avoid that temptation, that when things are going well, we just kind of rely upon ourselves. But when they're not, then we just rely upon God. Let's go ahead and read the scripture. We're in Genesis chapter 13, verses 2 through 12. 13th chapter of Genesis, verses 2 through 12. Let's go ahead and read. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and gold. And he journeyed on by stages from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the very beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, remember Lot is Abram's nephew, basically the son he never had yet. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them living together. For their possessions were so great that they could not live together. And then there was strife between the herders of Abram's livestock and the herders of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they also lived in that same land. So then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herders and my herders, for we're kindred. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." So then Lot, he looked around him, and he saw that the plain of the Jordan was well watered everywhere, like the gardens of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the plain and moved his tents as far as Sodom. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one of the things that I love to do when I'm on vacation is read. And I normally don't like to read books that challenge me mentally and intellectually. So there's a limited selection of books that don't do that. So I like to read kind of like novels, sometimes historical novels. And the last one, and once I get into it, I just get into it. The last one I read was a book called The Stand. And it's about Custer's last stand and all that was involved in it. And as I finished it, I reflected on, it's amazing how much as a nation we had back then. And yet it just wasn't enough. We still wanted more. I think just inherently we tend to be people, each one of us, it's kind of in our nature, to hold very closely the resources that we have. Whatever we have, we don't want to let go of. And we're willing to share if we have enough to make us comfortable, but then when there's competition over resources, when if I share with someone else, then they're going to get ahead of me, well, then we kind of draw the line and say, no, we're not going to go that far. And that includes whenever we find ourselves in opportunities to put into motion whatever Christian teachings we've learned. Sometimes if resources are involved, we'll say, well, that doesn't apply to that. Wars over history have been started over scarce resources, right? Palestine and the whole area of Israel, people think wars have been going on in that land for millennium because of the scarcity of water. World War II, many historians and politicians think that was a result of nations that were looking to expand, but they didn't have the resources in order to expand the way that they wanted to. We find ourselves in our scripture in Genesis chapter 13 in a condition that we could call a pre-war condition, right? Abraham and Lot, very successful. Have everything that they could ever want, except there's one scarce resource. What resource was scarce that Scripture tells us that they needed that they just didn't have if they all stayed in the same place? What was that resource? Land, right? There wasn't enough land for them to have. There wasn't enough land for all of their sheep and their shepherds and all of their people. They had to do something about it. So Abraham and Lot, they find themselves in that very same situation, both wealthy, both having pretty much everything that they could want. But if they wanted to expand, if they wanted to get bigger, they had to do something. They were, after all, if you look at verse 7, they were in occupied territory. Did you notice that? That's just kind of thrown in there. Did you notice that? They were sharing the land with the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So this isn't just their land. They're in the same land with the two other nation states, two other tribes, whatever you want to call them. And so the Scripture tells us that their shepherds, Abraham's and Lot's shepherds, begin already to fight among themselves. And Abraham being the patriarch, Abraham being the one who was in charge, he realized something had to be done. And the solution that he came up with, which is an obvious solution, is that they separate. Is that they each go to different areas of the land so that the land could then support them. Now, if you're in charge, if you're the patriarch, if you're the one who has all the power, I'm not sure any of us would go about making a decision on who's to move where the way that Abraham went about doing. Go ahead and look at that scripture, if you will. What we find is Abraham, the one who's in charge, the one who can make all the decisions, not say, this is the land that I want. Okay, so then Lot, you go somewhere else. Instead, he says, Lot, if you turn to your right, then I'll go ahead and turn to my left. If you turn to your left, then I'll go ahead and turn to my right. Basically, he said, okay, Lot, here's a decision that we have to make. We have to separate. You choose first. You go first. And wherever you choose, I will go in a different way. That doesn't sound like a decision-making done by someone who's in charge. Certainly not in the 21st century. We would find ourselves in a very, very different reality. But that's not what Abraham does. And in the back of your mind, you may not think that there's that big of a distinction between the two lands. I was at the spot that they say Abraham and Lot stood when they were looking out over the plains and trying to decide, because we kind of know where it is because Abraham put a monument there and worshiped the Lord in that spot. So if you look at the Jordan Valley, go ahead, let's look at the Jordan Valley. This is what we find. Okay, lush and green, not too bad, something fairly easy to settle in, and something not too difficult to move your family and your sheep. And then if you look at the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, this is what we find. So which one would you choose? Right? I mean, is there even a choice? So they're standing here looking out over the hills, over this vast countryside, and Abraham says to Lot, you choose. And of course, the one that Lot chooses is, go ahead and show the Jordan Valley. And you can almost hear Lot saying, you got to be kidding me. Really? I get to choose? And sure enough, that's what he chooses. And the irony, okay, you can take him down. The irony of the situation is if you, actually put it back up, sorry. If you follow that trail, you know, that's the Jordan River. Okay, if you follow that down, it leads to, okay, you can take it off. It leads to Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Lot had no idea about the future of Sodom and Gomorrah. And really, you should have no idea yet either, because we haven't gotten there yet. We're getting there. In a couple more weeks, it's going to be a crowd pleaser. Invite your neighbors and your family and friends. So that's coming up in a few weeks. Make sure you don't miss any Sundays between now and then. But hindsight is always 20/20. He had no idea that this lush, green, verdant valley was going to lead to these two cities that ultimately God would completely annihilate and wipe off the face of the earth. And then Abraham goes ahead and takes what's left, right? This land of Canaan. So the question that I have as I'm reading the scripture is, why would Abraham do this? Why would Abraham give Lot the choice when the choice is so obvious? When anybody in their right mind, if they were given that choice, would take the same choice that Lot did. And so some would call this Abraham's folly, especially those who are used to being in a world where in order to advance, you have to step on top of someone else and make sure that they stay down. But I see this scripture really as a reflection of Abraham's faith. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how important it was that Abraham believed the promises of God, and that if he obeyed God and went, then not only he would be blessed, but what else would happen? Those around him, anyone who came into contact with him, would be blessed as well. And Abraham believed that completely. So he went. He followed God's command. And because Abraham wasn't worried about risking everything, God really is able to bless him. So he puts himself in a position where he knows he doesn't have to think about himself, because God has promised that he's going to look out for him. He actually, in this situation, in this decision here today, in chapter 13 of Genesis, he allows God to be God. He doesn't take the decision out of God's hand. So he's able to say to Lot, you decide first, because I know whatever decision I make, or I know whatever is left over, God's going to touch it and he's going to bless it. So it really doesn't matter, Lot, what side you choose. Because I know whatever side I choose, God's going to be there with me. And he's going to follow along. Man, that's powerful. Because we recognize that the decisions that we make, if they are for our own self-interest, we kind of shut God out. We say, God, I've got this. I'll make this decision. You don't need to be a part of it. I already know what that future is going to be for me. We don't. So if our decisions are made in such a way as Abraham is able to do it here, in a context, and this is also an interesting part, in a context where he has been given so much already, in a context where he's used to making decisions, where he's the leader, where he's able to make a decision that allows someone else going to have priority over him, that's where the power of faith comes into play. And yet, we wonder, can we take this lesson literally? Life's complicated. There are ways in which we live our lives that we don't even recognize at times that we're not allowing God to be God. We're just making decisions that we feel are fairly commonsensical. For example, in our jobs or in our businesses, do we let other people go first? We're not where we are today because we're pushovers, right? Well, what does that look like in a business world? What does that look like in our jobs to allow others to go first? And how can we do that without all of us going bankrupt, right? How does that translate one-to-one? Or in our homes, how do we make decisions without feeling that very powerful need to keep our families safe. How do we make decisions to put others first while at the same time making sure that we're protected and that things are working the way that we know they ought to work as well? I'm convinced that Scripture is teaching us that we can go further by trusting in God and allowing for our trust to decide what that next action will be instead of thinking what the solution already is ahead of us. And sometimes it's when things are going well that we run the risk the most of skipping ahead to the next step. In our New Testament scripture, that Acts scripture, the church is exploding, okay? Churches are being planted continuously. And so they had to have a convention. And this is what happens in the Acts scripture. The scripture that we read happens right after the convention. And this convention, it's called the Jerusalem Council. You know what decision they had to make? Do we let everyone into the church? Or do we not? There's so many people coming in. Is it okay to allow everyone into the church? Or do they have to follow some narrow guidelines before we can actually receive them into the church? Nice problem to have, right? Well, of course they decided we're going to let everyone in. That's what the gospel teaches us. That's what, not the gospel yet, but that's what Jesus taught us when he was walking on the earth. But then right after that convention, there was an argument between Paul and Barnabas. Did you notice that? And I feel a lot of times when things are going well, we move in areas where I think we have liberties that we didn't have before. So Paul and Barnabas argue over this guy named Mark because Paul feels like Mark betrayed them. So Paul says, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to go my own way. Back in the day when things weren't going so well, they didn't get to choose. Whoever was with them, they went out and worked with them. You know, allowing God to be God, even in the midst of receiving God's blessings, sometimes the most difficult thing for us to do. We don't let God play the role that he's supposed to play in those times. We don't mind having a friend in Jesus because a friend comes and plays with us but then goes home for dinner. We don't mind having a father who will be our comforter when things get down, but the comforter isn't really needed when things are going well. And time after time, we will turn our lives over to God, at least a part of it, but never in such a way that we can be transformed the way that Christ wants us to be truly transformed. And this is especially true the moment we receive God's blessing. If things are going poorly, it's easy to be talked into letting God take over, right? After all, things can't go any worse than they already are. But when things are going well, there's a reason why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the scripture isn't about the rich and the poor. It is about trusting completely upon God in all times of our lives. And what we find Abraham giving us is an example of someone who did exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, Jesus says that we should have our treasures stored in heaven. And that we should be rich, Jesus says, toward God. And Abraham was able to believe that. Folks, I think this is a good time for us to let God be God. Either as a church, as individuals, as a nation, we need to trust wholly and completely in the promises of God. And maybe some of us feel like we're only partially being blessed by God or not at all. Maybe we aren't allowing God to be fully a part of our lives, and so we're shutting him out to bless us as we would want him to. Let's not just experiment and give God bits and pieces of our lives. And then if that doesn't work, they see it doesn't work. Or rather, let's, like Abraham, allow ourselves to be rich toward God, even if that means to be deprived of what we hold most dear. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that, especially when blessings overflow upon us. Amen.